You are listening to the teaching podcast for Otter Creek Church. We have two campuses, one in Brentwood and West End. West End meets Sundays at 10 a.m. The Brentwood campus meets Sundays 8:40 and 11 a.m. You can learn more about our church on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, or you can join us online each week for worship on Facebook, YouTube, and the Otter Creek website. We would love to have you join us.
Good morning. It's always great to be here. I told them this morning at the 8:40 service, we were back there with the worship team and all the people who helped doing the worship service. And Cole was like, well, I kind of forgot to introduce you. He said, but you're here enough that everybody kind of knows you. And I jokingly said, yeah, people in my congregation think that too. So it kind of is this insider joke thing that's like, well, if Josh is gone from Rural Hill, he's probably at Otter Creek, which I'm sure has to be confusing with all these Joshes. I know it has to be. But I'm always grateful and thankful for the opportunities I get to spend with you guys and to be here. And I'm really excited about this particular series that Josh is doing and to get to be a part of it. Now, naturally, when you guest preach somewhere, it's usually like, hey, whatever you've preached recently that you think is decent, preach that. And Josh was like, hey, we're doing this really hard series on deconstruction, and I need you to preach this. And I was like, oh, so you need me to do some more work. So this morning, I've done some work. And so I'm excited to share with you the work that I've been doing and the work that God has done in me. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to start in Luke chapter 24. This has been the foundational text that Josh has walked through in terms of this road to Emmaus journey. So in Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, here are the words that Luke writes. He says, now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. This is right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days? He asked them, what things? They replied, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see him. I want you to recognize in this text that they're on this journey and they're discussing the things that they know. They're talking about the things that they have clarity and assurance about. But yet there's something that has happened that they're a little iffy on. They're not so sure about it. And they're trying to make sense of it. I grew up in Wichita, Kansas, and I was born into this church thing. Like, I was in it before I had a choice about whether I wanted to be in it or not. Like, my parents were in it. My mom got pregnant. She gave birth to me, so I was in it. And we went to church all the time. Now, some of you think you went to church all the time, but you didn't go to church all the time. We went to church all the time. Like, Sunday morning for Bible class, because, you know, we had Bible class before worship because we did it right. So, Bible class, then you stayed for worship, and then you went back that evening for worship because you couldn't have full worship without completing the whole day. And then, of course, you went on Wednesdays. But we were so indoctrinated that even when we went on vacation, My dad would ask people in the church, we're going to such and such location. Do you know of a church there? And usually, most time, they did. Occasionally, we didn't know of one. And so my dad would go, we had this cabinet, and he would go to the cabinet, and he'd pull out this book. And it had a section of yellow pages and a section of white pages. For the older people who know what this is, explain it to those younger people you're sitting next to. They'll know. This was pre-Google. It was called a phone book. And he would go through the phone book, and he would start calling churches. And he would ask the most dreadful question. What time does Bible class start? And I'm like, we're vacationing. If there's any Sunday to miss, it's this one. You're on vacation. God will forgive us for this one. And if we're going to go, let's just show up late to worship. No, we're going to Bible class. We did this every time. I promise you, there was one time, I swear I probably had the flu. I know I had the flu. I was in the back of the church by myself with a suit on wrapped in a blanket. Because you didn't miss church. You had to die to not go to church. We went all the time. And not only did we go all the time, but we were the last ones to leave. Like, they started, like, closing doors, turning off lights, and my family would still be there because my dad was talking to everybody. And we just sit in the car and wait. When me and my sisters got old enough to drive, we took 5 separate cars to church just so nobody would have to ride with my dad, because we knew whoever rode with him, you weren't getting out until everybody else was gone. But it didn't matter what we did, whether I was traveling for basketball, whether we were on vacation as a family, we went to church every Sunday. But that also spilled into my normal life, my basic life, my social life. In school, I didn't know anybody who wasn't Christian. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't there. It was just that it was just kind of assumed that everybody was Christian. So we had one kid in my school, and I remember it so vividly. Now, he was Jehovah's Witness. He was still Jesus lover. But we only knew that is because when it came time for, like, holidays and birthday parties, when they actually brought things to people to share for snack time, he never participated because as Jehovah's Witness, he couldn't. But he was still a Jesus lover. So I didn't know anybody who wasn't Christian and who didn't believe. And in sports, we prayed before every game. And we prayed after every game, whether we won or lost. Never occurred to me that somebody on my team might be of a different faith tradition or might not believe. Never occurred to me that somebody at school or somebody else never, ever crossed my mind. And then I graduated, and I went off to Abilene Christian, went to ACU. And for the first time, my little bubble got poked. And it wasn't even like some earth-shattering thing now that I think about it, but it was in the moment. Because I got there, and there were all these people on stage with microphones who were singing. Exactly, it just went right over everybody's head, I know. I had never seen a praise team. We were single song leader. Never saw it. And then to make it worse, they put the verses on the screen, which we didn't have. We had songbooks, Sacred Selections, the old red one, Good and Faithful. But they put the verses on the screen when they read the text. And I saw NIV at the end of it. I was like, what is that? Because all we used was the King James. I was like, what is this anathema text that you're reading from? What is this? So here I am from my upbringing in this very traditional, fundamental-based faith system to now transplanted to Abilene, Texas. And it felt like my whole world was shattering. And thankfully, gratefully, I had some really amazing professors who were not only available, but they were accessible, and they walked with me through my crises. Because it was only going to get worse from there. But what I felt for the first time was this disorientation, and I started having to actually wrestle through my faith and everything that I had grown up knowing and believing. Because this new experience wasn't sufficient for what I was now in. What they had taught me and what I had grown up with wasn't that it was bad or wrong. It was all good and it was wonderful. It just wasn't sufficient for where I was now. And I needed something more. I needed something else. Because now it felt like everything was just shaky and everything was wobbly. And I didn't know what was what. I didn't know what was right and what was wrong, what was up, what was down. I just felt like I was just in this place of limbo consistently. which is what happens in the midst of deconstruction, which I didn't know that's what it was, but it was. My faith for the first time was being deconstructed, and I had some choices to make. I could either decide to just give up and go home, leave school, go home to back to what was simple and easy and basic and what I knew, or I could lean in and hopefully there would be some people who would walk with me and help me to come to clarity about what I was experiencing. And thankfully, the latter happened. Some very phenomenal people journeyed with me in my life. I wouldn't be standing here today without them. I'm very thankful. But last summer, I did a series looking at deconstruction, and I had conversations with people at my church, particularly in three particular groups that I didn't actually foresee happening. I didn't go into the series thinking that I would have these conversations with these particular people. The first group of people that I had a lot of conversations with, they would come talk to me after church, or they would send me emails and text message or call the church office to talk to me, were college students who were telling me that what I had talked about was exactly what they were living. Here they are in a new world where everything's different. They're experiencing all these things, and the faith system that they got at home wasn't sufficient for what they were experiencing now. And they were just thankful that somebody was using language to communicate what was happening to them. The other group that I didn't intend on talking to were people who grew up in other faith traditions. They were Christian, but they grew up non-Church of Christ and then had come to Churches of Christ, who wanted to talk about the transition they went through in the crisis moments of how that impacted them in terms of their faith. But then the group that was probably, not to say it was the most meaningful, but it definitely had the biggest impact on me, were parents of teenagers or soon-to-be teenagers. Because they were consistently letting me know that they didn't understand the world that their child was living in. It wasn't just a language barrier of saying no cap. It wasn't just TikTok life and they weren't on it. They grew up in a bubble, and their child's bubble had already bursted. And they didn't know how to connect anymore in terms of faith. And here I am having a conversation with a dad who gave me the list of everything that he wasn't prepared or qualified to talk through. And he went from everything from LGBTQIA+ to, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to have these conversations. I've never had to have them. And what I realized in the moment is that he was actually going through deconstruction at the same time that his child was actually going through deconstruction. But unfortunately, their child wasn't going through deconstruction at the age of 18, 19, off at a Christian college. They were experiencing deconstruction in the sixth grade, which is why this conversation is so important and so critical for our churches. See, some of you might remember when Facebook first came out. I know it was a long time ago. Can you imagine? It's over 20 years ago. God, where has time gone? But when it first started, it was simply for college students, and you had to have a .edu email address to get a Facebook account. This is before grandparents could join and get all their pictures and put on there. And it became so creepy. And then, right around the time that I went off to college, Facebook added a high school Facebook, and they were separate. And then, out of nowhere, MySpace just came in and took over for a minute. And Facebook decided to merge the high school and the college, and then they just let anybody get on Facebook, and everybody get on Facebook. There was no Twitter yet. Instagram hadn't been thought of. Vine was an illusion. Some of y'all don't even know what that is. I know. So young. But also we had cell phones that didn't give us access to all that stuff. If you actually had a phone, you were more excited that it actually had a camera that worked. And if you could get on the internet, you didn't even try because it was so slow and so pixelated and it took forever to do so. And if you had a smartphone, that meant you had a job. Right? Normal people didn't walk around with Blackberries and Palm Pilots. If you had one, that meant you had a job, and usually you had something to do, so you had a smartphone. Now everybody has one. And so there's this illusion that, well, we'll just talk about deconstruction when they get old enough to handle the reality of it. Unfortunately, they're actually experiencing deconstruction before oftentimes we're ready to talk about deconstruction. Because the world they live in is giving them access and experiences to things before the information and the maturity actually catches up for them to actually grasp it. And so if we're not careful as the church, and if we're not attentive, and if we're not actually pressing in, it'll be too late. What Josh talked about 2 weeks ago will happen, that they'll actually experience demolition or destruction of faith and not deconstruction and reconstruction. Because if we tell ourselves that they're not exposed to it or they're not having the conversations, we're lying to ourselves. Which is what this father was telling me about his child and acknowledging, I never had to have those conversations. And I know for some of you, you're probably saying, yeah, I've never had to have those conversations. Or you were like me maybe, and you had those conversations later in life when you were a little bit more mature to handle it. Or you at least had a community of people to walk with you through it. There is a reason that when we tell certain Old Testament stories, the kids, we do it a certain way, right? You read the little story with the pictures in it of Bible stories in the Old Testament, and they all end happily. The Noah story ends with the rainbow. That's not the end of the story if you've never read the rest of it, right? Lot's story ends with his wife turning into a pillar of salt, and then him and his two daughters get out of the city. But nobody talks about what happens after they get outside the city. The David and Bathsheba story is like, oh, this bad thing happened that David did, but look, we got Solomon. Congratulations, yay. But nobody talks about Bathsheba's experience in that and what it's like to lose a child. And I get we tell those stories in a way because they're necessary for people a certain age. But reality shows us that they've actually seen the other part of that story, whether we tell it or not, because they were scrolling through on social media, or their friends had introduced them and showed them things that we thought that they hadn't seen yet. And so we can't pretend that their faith isn't being challenged and shaken just because we're not ready or we haven't had to go through deconstruction ourselves yet. They already are there. And so what was happening to me at ACU set me on a different journey. And it helped me to come to grips with a few things that I think are critically important. I had to learn that going through this journey of deconstruction required me to have some help. I needed some people to walk with me. I needed some people to listen to me. I needed some people not necessarily give me all the answers, but at least help me come to clarity on a few things. And not to make me feel bad for asking questions that I didn't even know how to ask well. I needed people just in my life to journey. But what I also needed is I needed to be reassured of some things. Because deconstruction done well should actually strengthen our faith, not weaken it. When deconstruction is done in the proper context, with proper community, with a proper outcome, it leads to a more robust faith. And it also leads to revelation. I know that there are some of you in here who've gone through some really challenging things. I don't know them personally, but I know just based on the number of people here that some of you've gone through some earth-shattering, faith-shaking moments. And if you've gone through it and come out on the other side, some things were revealed to you in the process. God became bigger in it. God's love and God's faithfulness felt a lot more tangible and real. God seems a lot closer than in some cases he might have been earlier on because you were willing to go through the deconstruction process and things were revealed about God's nature and God's character that actually made your faith more resilient. We also have to do this with our young people. And we have to help our parents. And we have to not only equip them and tell them what to do, but we have to walk alongside them because they're actually deconstructing as they're walking with people who are deconstructing. And for those of you who work with our youth, who are there for them, show up for them, God bless you. They need it. They need those positive reinforcements, those examples, the faithfulness of men and women in their life. But look at what happens in Luke 24 at the end. As they're on this journey, they get to the place they're going, and they're going to stay the night, and they ask Jesus to stay with them. And then in verse 30, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while we were talking, while he was talking to us on the road? While he was opening the scriptures to us, that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they took what had happened on the road. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had made him know, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. This reminds me of what John says in John chapter 1 of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. What happens in deconstruction is that our faith becomes more tangible and more real. It goes from being this ethereal thing that's up here that we talk about, this abstract concept, to actually it becomes more concretized. Deconstruction actually puts flesh and bones to our faith. It moves from a very simple faith to a more robust faith that has some complexity in it, not because we are assured of all the answers, but because we've actually touched Jesus. So we don't need to be afraid of deconstruction. What we need to be more concerned about is making sure that people aren't deconstructing by themselves, or that the community that's with them isn't pushing them further away from Jesus, but actually drawing them into Jesus. It's for this reason that I'm so thankful of our church history, our church tradition, because every Sunday we come to the table and we partake of the bread that is his broken body, the cup that is his shed blood, and in every one of those moments, God is made real to us. It renews my faith every time that I'm coming to the table because God becomes real. I'm touching my Lord and Savior. So even when I have doubts, even when I have questions, even when I'm not even sure what I believe, I can trust that God is real because I can touch him. And sometimes, as simple as that might sound, it might be the most powerful thing for us to remember when we're walking through those moments of faith crisis. Sometimes we just need something to hold on to when it feels like everything else is moving around us. In the midst of deconstruction, what Jesus does for these people on the road, these two journeyings, as they're going on this road, Jesus helps them by providing clarity on something, a very simple truth that they can hold on to. And look at their response. They can't wait to share it. They were on a journey where things were up in the air, only to go back to where they came from with clarity. Deconstruction is actually the process by which new information is gained that leads to a new revelation in God. And it's those revelations that grow our faith. It's those revelations of God being bigger and faithful and more consistent that actually develop us so that whatever thing that life throws at us, it's not that we can handle it. It's just that our faith doesn't get lost in it. If you're here this morning, I want to tell you this truth. Deconstruction is about building your faith, not destroying your faith. And so if your faith gets destroyed in the deconstruction process, it wasn't deconstruction. That's not what it was. But we have to make sure that we give people a good community and we keep bringing them to the table so that they can meet Jesus. And in their lack of assurance, they can have some assurance at least on one thing. That doesn't matter how you feel about instrumental worship, gender roles, or whatever other big conversation that might be throwing your faith upside down, or if you were me, the fact that it was an NIV and not a King James. The thing that I could always hold on to is that God is real and that Jesus was going to journey with me. Let us pray. Our Creator God, we bow before you, thanking you that the Word became flesh and that you journey with us in our faith walk. God, I ask that you be with those who came in this morning with doubts, maybe fears and worries, or even questioning whether faith was necessary, or even maybe thinking that they were ready to give up faith in you. God, may your Spirit touch them and give them strength to hold on. May they remember that Jesus is real, and as they came to the table earlier, that they sensed your presence. They felt your embrace. God, for our young people who are experiencing a world that is so much different, so different than what many of us actually experienced growing up. God, may you give them good community, faithful believers, mentors and coaches and teachers that will aid them on the journey of faith and that will encourage them and strengthen their faith. God, be with their parents as they're wrestling through this, and in some cases, they're trying to figure it out as they're trying to teach it. God, let them know that you still care for them and that you see them and that you're blessing them, even if they don't have the words to say or even if they don't know what they think about a particular topic. Let them know that the fact that they're showing up and they're continually being there, it matters and it's making a difference. God, I thank you for this church and for Josh being willing to entertain such a difficult conversation, such a difficult topic. Because, God, we need more of it. We need people whose faith can stand in the midst of chaos. We need to be able to give language to those who don't have the words to be able to adequately articulate what they're experiencing. And, God, we need your Spirit to be with those teachers, leaders, to continue to help them to walk this journey alongside others as you journey with us. God, as we depart from this place, we know we never depart from your presence, but God, may we feel it all the more. And for those who are deconstructing right now, God, make yourself more visible. Give them new revelation that their faith is strengthened in the process. I ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.